Now, those that know me will know that I have two children, Leah and Reuben. Leah's 7 years old and Reuben's five. And I was a very proud father when Reuben went to his first day of school just the other day as I farmed them both off to school. But school has changed a lot since I was at school because we have Curriculum for Excellence, which is all about active learning. And I thought tonight here at Greenview we would do some active learning. So I'm looking for 20 volunteers to come out to the front. I've got three different categories out at the front here. It's all deliberately quite low so that it doesn't distract you for the rest of the service. But things that are always wrong for everybody, things that are always right for Christians to do, and then disputed activities, things that seem wrong for Christians, for some Christians to do, but not to all, or things that seem right for Christians to do, but not for all. So that's the three categories. There are a whole load of things sitting here. I'm looking for 20 volunteers just to come out, get one from me, and stick them down there. I think Stevie's going to play a wee bit more on the piano whilst we do this. So if I can get some volunteers, thank you. Just stick them down nice and low. At the back, what we have here is things that are always wrong for everybody. We have lying, theft, murder, pornography. Things that are always right for Christians to do. Love your neighbour, showing kindness, teaching your children the Bible, tell the truth, worship God, minister to others. In the middle, we seem to have a more of a bigger group, 20 in total, so we've got 10, I think, in the middle, and we have disputed activities, things that seem wrong or right for some Christians, but not for all. So we have smoking, alcohol, masturbation, playing cards, divorce, engaging in any premarital physical contact, nightclubbing, serving in the army, birth control, and doing any secular activities on a Sunday. Now, thanks, Stevie, you can sit down, in case you thought you were there all evening. Now, the reason that I did that at the beginning is our topic is responsible freedom. And that's why we've put all these up, and it will all make sense a wee bit later on in the service. We're currently, as Andy Hunter was already saying, we are currently looking at Corinthians in our evening services here at Greenview. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Now, the place of Corinth was a fairly big city right at the crossroads of the sea traffic between the Aegean region and the Western Mediterranean. And this meant that it was a real mingle of religions and different cultures. But more than this, because it was a big city, like many big cities, it was a place of immorality. It had, they reckon, at least 12 different temples. And some of the temples were the goddess of love, beauty and sexuality, Aphrodite, where temple worshippers practiced in religious prostitution. Now we might sit there this evening frowning, thinking, that's a shocking place. But Corinth in AD 55 was not too dissimilar from Glasgow today, where schools are on the lookout for pupils who might be getting involved in underage prostitution. Our children in schools across the country, according to Daily Mail last week, are now being given access to sexually explicit material on the internet, where there are reports in some secondary schools of homosexual acts happening in the male toilets. And this is just our schools. Safe havens, apparently, for our children. So this letter is as applicable to us today as it is to the Corinthians in AD 55. Paul was writing to them to address divisions within the church. And the main purpose was to get them all to work together for the advancement of the gospel. Remember, Paul himself says right at the beginning of his ministry, of this letter, that his calling was to preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. And that's what he wants for the church in Corinth, to preach the gospel. Andy mentioned a few weeks ago that the letter can be quite difficult to understand at times, because we're only getting one half of the conversation. It's clear from this letter that Paul is writing in response to a letter that he's received from the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now for the matters that you wrote about. Now this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, addressing some of the grey areas, the disputed areas of life, would no doubt have been read out to the whole church, maybe in a congregation not too dissimilar to this, and it might have made quite uncomfortable listening. He addressed issues surrounding marriage and singleness that we've been looking at over the last 3 weeks here at Greenview. And then he's moving on to food sacrificed by sacrificed to idols. Now straight away you might be thinking, eh? Food sacrificed to idols? What does that have to do with us today? Well, we're going to turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and we're going to see exactly what that has to do with us today. If you're using the Red Pew Bibles, it's page 1149. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Food sacrificed to idols. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, who from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, he, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. So how is food being sacrificed to idols relevant to us here at Greenview on the 12th of September 2010? Well, let me tell you that it is applicable to us all tonight as it was to the Corinthians, because it's about the principles being taught. You see, in AD 55, idol worship was a big thing. There were many different temples where you could worship many different gods. The temples in Corinth would have had many different rooms inside them, so that you could hire these for functions. If you were wanting to have your wedding, your birthday party, perhaps even wine and dine some business colleagues, you could do this by hiring a room at your local temple. Furthermore, meat in these days was a very precious commodity. Most people would have got their protein intake from fish, because meat was far too expensive. However, meat was regularly used in sacrifices in these temples. And there would be two different types of sacrifices. There would be private sacrifices and public sacrifices. And each of these times that the bit of meat would be brought down, it would be divided into three portions. The first portion would be for the sacrifice to the idol in the temple. The second portion would be given to the priest and to his family. And then there was a third portion. And if this was a private sacrifice, something that you were doing to your idol, that would then be used by your family, perhaps to celebrate a birthday, or perhaps to invite some friends round to your dinner. And if it was a public sacrifice, the likelihood is that this food would then be sold on to the market. And equally, to enhance their income, the priests, because they were getting so much meat, were probably going to be selling some of their meat onto the market. So if you went round to a friend's house for dinner and they offered you meat, there was a good chance that this meat had come at some point further down the food chain. It had come from a temple. And that was the big issue for these Corinthians. Should they or should they not eat meat sacrificed to idols? Did they risk being ostracized by society for not joining in? Did they refuse invites to social functions like parties and wedding receptions? Did they refuse to carry out business deals within these pagan temples? How does that compare with issues for Christians today? Do we go to the pub on a Friday with the rest of our work colleagues? If offered a cigar at a celebration, do we take one? Should Christians take part in the X Factor? Or as recently happened to me, you're invited to a stag weekend, and at that stag weekend, it's going to involve going to a lap dancing club. To me, you've got three options. One, you just don't go. Two, that you choose to go, but choose not to go to that part and make a point of it. Or, you're in for a penny, in for a pound. You're going to the whole thing. That's the only three options that are available. I'm not saying either of those are right. When studying for tonight, I came across a great illustration of the conundrum that the Corinthian Christians found themselves in. And it's in this book, The Preacher's Commentary by Kenneth Chapin. I'm just going to read it to you. I met Tom when I was in Las Vegas conducting a school of evangelism during a Billy Graham crusade. Tom was a recent convert to Christianity, having come into the church out of a lifetime of involvement in the gambling industry. He was a very successful dealer at the blackjack table at one of the casinos. As a new Christian, anxious to grow in faith, he had enrolled as a layman in the school, and this is how we met. At one of the intermission times, Tom cornered me and asked for help in what he considered to be a very big problem. The weekend before, he and his wife had attended marriage enrichment retreat sponsored by his church. Please note this, Andy's already pricking up his ears. During the recreation periods, different couples took advantage of all the various free time activities. Swimming, skiing, hiking, just sitting around relaxing. So any time the church went to send me and Ailey off to a retreat like this to enhance our marriage, I'm more than happy for you to do it. What really upset Tom was when he came back into the lodge to pick up his sweater. He noticed two couples sitting at the table playing cards. As he recounted the experience to me, he said, "So much of my life has been involved in playing cards as part of the gambling industry that I not only couldn't bring myself to play, I really wonder whether it's wise for any serious Christian to play cards." You see, playing cards was a real issue to Tom. But to others, it wasn't an issue at all. In the same way, there were some people in the church in Corinth eating food, eating meat previously sacrificed to idols was a major issue for them. Should they or should they not eat meat sacrificed to idols? Excuse me, I've got a bit of a cold. I'm going to break up the text into three parts. I've got no fancy titles. Nice and simple. Point 1, verses 1 to 3, love builds up. Point 2, verses 4 to 6 and verse 8, freedom. And point 3, verses 7 through to the end, responsible freedom. So firstly, love builds up. Now this is the overarching principle to this whole chapter. So it's important that we understand it and remember it as we move through the rest of the text. The text starts with now food sacrificed to idols. So as I've already said, Paul's moving on from marriage and singleness, and he's now addressing this big issue for the Corinthian church. And we read on. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. Paul is giving a warning here about knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Have you ever noticed that academics often have an air about themselves? Because they are confident that they are clever within their field. This is something that we need to be wary of here in Greenview. We are no doubt all impressed by intelligence and understanding. But ultimately, the gospel is a very simple message. And it's more important to be genuine and keep it simple than it is to be all about show, reveling in the complexities of our arguments. We can all be impressed by intelligent speakers, but those who really impact are those who are genuine. Now, the two are by no means contradictory in any way, and it's a blessing to be led through God's word by people who are both genuine and very knowledgeable. True knowledge should not, however, lend to pride in what we know. True knowledge should lead to humility in what we don't know. In this regard, I was really struck. I went to the Servants of the Word conference, not the summer there, but the summer before, and I heard Dick Lucas explaining. Now, Dick Lucas, for anybody who doesn't know, he's probably well into his 80s, and he's been preaching probably for around about 60 years. The man is an absolute font of knowledge. And his comment was that every time he opens the Bible, he learns something new afresh. Is that not something that we should all be yearning in our lives? We're really blessed here at Greenview. We're part of a church family which holds up the importance of biblical teaching. We've been blessed over the years with a number of good preachers. We enjoy great praise week after week. Ian Watson, who led praise tonight, leads praise gathering. And we have more than our fair share of young families, the church of tomorrow. Our church even has a reputation in Glasgow and beyond as being a good, conservative, evangelical, biblical teaching church. However, a warning, if I may be so bold. Let us never be arrogant. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge can make people arrogant. I spoke to a visiting preacher recently as I was heading out the door. A preacher who I would regard of quite high renown. And his comment about the text was, it went something along the lines of this: it's all great stuff in this book, but I had to work that bit harder because I was coming to Greenview. I left the church that night feeling puffed up. Pleased that people have a desire to work really hard in their studies because they're coming to my church. But this is a knife edge. We need to watch that we don't become arrogant. Sometimes there could be a critical undercurrent within the church. I read Andy Hunter's blog this week on Thursday, Dissecting Discontentment, is what it was entitled. And this critical nature may be seen in many churches. Maybe it's a sign of our times. I've been involved in conversations with people in this church, and I've gone away and I've had to apologise before God for some of the... And there's nothing wrong, to a good extent, in any of these aspirations. I'm one of the first to advocate it. However, in striving for perfection we will never attain, we need to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap of being overly critical. And remember that the people that we criticise are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ loves them. Christ loves the person sitting next to you tonight, sitting in front of you, sitting behind you. Ultimately, Christ is working in their lives in the same way that he's working in your life. Moving on in these first three verses, Paul really wants us to get to the key point and the overarching principle of the chapter, which is love builds up. Are we seeking to criticise, or are we seeking to build one another up? I'm not saying that we can't correct. And in that regard, if we are correcting, we need to do it with loving reproof. And I was reading a book, Ian Watson gave it to a number of us here in the church. And it had this great wee paragraph. God tells me I'm stupid. Proverbs 12, verse 1, you can check it for yourselves. God tells me I'm stupid. If I don't appreciate receiving correction, he wants me to love reproof and correction, not run from it. Why? Because loving reproof makes me more aware of my need for God's grace in my life. It helps me fight self-exaltation. It's a sign that I need others in the process of sanctification. It's a way of acknowledging that I don't know everything. So there in a book that's not addressing 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we have this balance again of knowledge and love. Paul wants us to be servants. Here at Greenview there are plenty of roles waiting to be filled by the servant-hearted. The hub are looking for leaders, the evangelism coordination team would happily take on anybody who's interested in evangelism, CIA looking for leaders, YF looking for leaders. No doubt if we offered to help Frances, including the church, she wouldn't say no. Jesus himself exemplified servant-hearted leadership. And Paul follows Christ's example and is urging us and the church at Corinth to do the same, to build up one another in love. This is an area that I have a lot to learn. And this is the difficult thing about preaching, is that sometimes, well, most of the time, all the time in my world, is that you find that God's talking to you probably more than he's talking to you guys. So I do apologise, I get all the benefit out of this. But that's the truth, because God gets you right in your heart and points out the things that you're not doing right in your life. So the next time something goes wrong, think about being constructive in our comments. Provide loving reproof to a fellow brother and sister
who is loved by God.
The next time something goes well, think about offering some words of encouragement. Before we move on from these first three verses, and you will be pleased that the first point is my longest point. Before we move on, it's important to understand exactly why Paul penned these verses in the context of the Corinthian church. You see, there were some in the church who had greater knowledge. They had been Christians for longer. The church was slowly being divided. There was a gulf appearing between the strong, knowledgeable, mature Christians and the weaker, newer Christians. Hence, Paul was warning against puffed up arrogance and encouraging people to act out of love for one another. This brings us to our second point of our text, verses 4 through to 6 and verse 8, freedom. Here, Paul highlights the principle of monotheism, i.e., that there is only one God. And it is through this one God that all things came into being. And it is for this one God that we live. In Corinth, the stronger, more mature Christians were following this one true God. They didn't believe in these other gods who were worshipped in all the pagan temples. Therefore, at an intellectual level, they could safely conclude that as there is one God, no God but one, that these so-called other gods had no power. They were pieces of wood, pieces of stone carved out by man. And if that's all they were, what was the harm in going to a wedding reception, going to a business meeting held in a pagan temple, and eating the meat that had been offered to these non-gods? There was sound reasoning and justification to this argument. Notice I'm not implying that Paul says that we can worship idols. No, he's quite clear on that. There is only one God. So as with the Ten Commandments, we should have no other gods before us. As we heard Gary Brotherson speaking to us about this morning, on Elijah calling the people of Israel to turn from the worshipping Baal to worship the one true God. Neither is Paul implying that there's no demonic power behind some of these religions and these idols. He goes on to touch on that in chapter 10. He's merely agreeing with some in the church that it can be reasoned that meat offered to idols can be eaten by Christians. What's the application for us today? Well, we looked right at the start of the service about all these things down here. We looked at the things that were wrong, lying, theft, murder, pornography. We looked at the things that were right for Christians to do. Love your neighbour, showing kindness, teaching your children, tell the truth, worship God, minister to others. But then we looked at the area in the middle. This grey area, the disputed areas. Areas that are fine for some people. Some Christians have no issues with them, but others do. Or some Christians think they're completely wrong, but others don't. Smoking, alcohol, masturbation, playing cards, divorce, engaging in any premarital physical contact, a kiss or a hug, nightclubbing, serving in the army, birth control, doing any secular activities on a Sunday, going to the shops, going out for a meal, going and doing a half marathon. Now, we don't have time to touch on all these grey areas tonight, and I'll happily speak to anybody at the end of the service. I'm sure Andy Hunter will be in the same boat, that we'll happily speak to people if anybody's got issues regarding any of these things that I don't touch on tonight. But if I take alcohol as an example, and we were to apply Paul's teaching here in verse 4 to 6, then we can comfortably say that as long as we're not getting drunk, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, Paul says clearly, do not get drunk on wine. And alcohol doesn't become a god, i.e. we become addicted to it, then drinking alcohol in moderation could be argued as fine for a Christian. It's exercising our freedom to make decisions. However, and there is a big however, and that brings us to our third point. We've looked at freedom, and now we have to look at responsible freedom. And we're going to do that, we're going to read through the verses again. verse 7 through to verse 13. But not everyone knows this. Some people are so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. Since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. This is where Tom had the issue with playing cards. For him, it reminded him of his background. Sorry, I'm going to have to blow my nose. Which is never a good thing to do when you've got a tie mic on. But ignore that. Coming from his background, playing cards reminded him of his past. The hurt, the broken lives, the desperation that he probably saw as he was dealing cards out to people. Every day as he worked as a dealer in the blackjack tables in Las Vegas. And then at a safe Christian retreat, there are Christians playing cards. You see, Paul agrees that in Christ we have freedom, and that those that stronger, more mature Christians could eat meat. And some of them even felt comfortable doing this in the pagan temples. And intellectually, Paul reasoned with them that there was nothing wrong with this. In the same way, intellectually, there's nothing wrong with playing cards, as long as we're not gambling. However, verse 7, not everyone knows this. Some are weaker because of their past, like Tom, and their former beliefs in these pagan idols, like the new Christians in Corinth. That to even eat the meat offered to these idols would defile themselves. For Tom, he couldn't play cards, as it would have been completely against his conscience. So Paul advises that they should be careful in exercising what they felt was their freedom, so that they wouldn't become a stumbling block to the weak. This message is repeated in 1 Corinthians, to hammer the point home. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Yes, it can be reasoned intellectually that it was okay to eat meat. But by doing so, what impact did they have on their weaker Christian brother? Does your freedom cause your brother to stumble and fall into sin? If it does, then we have sinned against Christ. Mark chapter 9, verse 42 tells you exactly how serious this is. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would have been better for him to have been thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied round his neck. Now, I mentioned earlier that there are many different areas down here that Christians would probably agree are grey areas. 30 years ago, 20 years ago, the cinema might have been on that list. For some, it might still be on that. I mentioned earlier alcohol, and I'm going to go back to this issue. I'm willing to say that I would happily share a bottle of wine when out for a meal or with my friends. And intellectually, I don't think there's anything wrong with this, as long as in moderation and not taken to excess. And I emphasise that point for anybody who is happy with alcohol, because there is clear biblical teaching on drunkenness. However, I want to share a story that probably emphasises the point that Paul is making in the final section of his text. I can remember going to a birthday party within the church, not within this building, but of a member of the church. I was about 16, maybe 17. And there was a bar, as you would probably expect, at a 21st. I thought I knew the law. The law being that you can consume alcohol over the age of 16, as long as you're with an adult, and as long as it's beer, wine, or cider. So there we were, a couple of us, I wouldn't mention all the names, but there we were with our pint of beer. You know, we had hair under our armpits and we were men with our pint of beer. There were other people from the church there. I would hasten to add my mom and dad weren't there, or otherwise I might not have been quite so confident. Anyway, the following evening, the uh-oh moment came. When in the comfort of my own home, just having got up from the dinner table, mum disappears, and my dad says, "Andrew." At which point, it's just, "Oh dear, I know it's coming." So he pulled me up for drinking. And as only an obstinate teenager could, I highlighted that I was in the right. I quickly highlighted the law. I'm going to be a policeman later, I'm older. I highlighted the law. I explained to him that there was food there. Bit of a stretch to say it was a full sit-down table meal. And that there was adults who had bought that for me. So I knew the law. I was standing my ground on this one. I was in the right. But then comes the rub. The Woodside Boys, who some of you might know, the Woodside Boys were at that same party. Now, for anybody who doesn't know them, they came from a pretty rough background, as rough as you can possibly imagine sitting here. And they were just completely bowled over by the fact that there was Christians at this party drinking. So my dad opens up his Bible and shares this text with me that we are studying tonight. And despite being a teenager and knowing that I knew that night that I had done wrong. I knew that, you know, Alan Guy's going on to the YF to talk about alcohol later. I was in the wrong, folks, if anybody is going to YF later. I was underage, okay? But we might have freedom, but we need to watch out for our weaker brother. Here at Greenview, a decision was taken pre-1965, that's as far back as I could get with Tom and my dad, to use grape juice at the breaking of bread service. Why was this decision taken? Because of our location here in Pollockshaws in the west of Scotland drinking culture. So that this church at Greenview would not cause someone else to stumble. That's just one side of the argument. I also remember going to a wedding 2 years ago in Trent Vineyard Church. My guy who was the best man at my wedding, he was getting married. And I came right back to Andy Hunter and said, "Andy, wow, you want to see this church? Licensed bar and cafe. It's the way forward for Greenview. Definitely the way forward." And now the pastor was at no point preaching about how this had had an impact on his church. But he was sitting at my table at dinner time and I quizzed him about the problems that it might have caused and the successes that it might have caused. And he was able to highlight to me that of all the Vineyard churches in England, that they found a higher percentage of men coming to faith than in any other Vineyard church. So that was his example of saying, I can justify this because it's a different culture down in England than it is up here. They have a pub culture, which is a bit more respectable than ours. And these men would come to business meetings at this church, and they would see a bar, and then they would happily come back on the Sunday and think, this is a bit more of a normal place. And then they got to hear the gospel. So it shows that there are different things, different examples that churches quite rightly do. Where do we stand on the grey areas of Christianity? Are we watching out for our weaker brothers and sisters? How do we help a young Christian like Alan Guy when he first came to Greenview from an Alcoholics Anonymous background. I remember being at my brother's stag weekend and seeing people who I looked up to smoking cigars. Now, at that point, if smoking had been an issue for me, that could have been a major problem, because I was quite frankly shocked. So you can see how these issues can just unravel. I didn't know about the issue that I was putting other people in, and guys probably didn't know the issue that they could have been putting in front of me. What I'm saying is that this text is clearly teaching us that we have a responsibility to care for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the overarching principle of this text is that love builds up. Furthermore, we need to be aware of our witness. We need to find the right line and then walk that line, so that we are consistent before our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also so that we are consistent for our colleagues at work. Paul walks the talk, and we will see examples from that in his own life next week, when some of the freedoms that he gives up for the sake of others. Dave Affleck, who is known to many of you here, I discussed this with him and he was happy for me to use his name, had no issues with alcohol as he was growing up. But because of his job currently working in social work and the broken homes that he sees as a result of alcohol, he's now teetotal. So the line can change during your life on some of these grey areas, given different circumstances. The real challenge in these verses is to find the right balance between knowledge and love. But not only that, to remember Paul's calling, which was to preach the gospel. How we live our life impacts on our witness for Christ. You see, if the church is too legalistic, we will become a ghetto. We might be different, but we'll be so far removed from society that we will have no impact on the world. And we're called to be salt and light in the world. And to do that, we need to be part of the world, living our lives as Christians in front of our neighbours and our work colleagues, taking a stand for Christian values, but at the same time being able to draw alongside them and share the gospel. At the same time, if we are excessively liberal, then we lose our saltiness and we switch off our light. This text, I believe, has a lot to say to us here in 2010 in Glasgow. I've laboured the point about alcohol, but there are many other grey areas that I could have picked upon. We need to, in our own seats and on the way home, bring these issues before God. We need to be conscious not to impact negatively on our weaker brother or sister in Christ. We need to think about our witness to our non-Christian friends, neighbours and work colleagues. I'd like us just to take a minute, just to sit quietly, pause before the Lord about some of these grey areas. God may have already pricked your conscience. There may be something that you have to ask for forgiveness about. I hope that you, genuinely I hope that you have found this passage helpful tonight. I'm not preaching legalism. That's not what Paul was saying to the church in Corinth. Neither am I preaching liberalism. What I am saying is, yes, we have freedom, but freedom with freedom comes responsibility. Responsibility to build up one another in love. Let's just take a couple of minutes, and then I'll ask Andy Hunter just to close our service.